All right. Let's bow our heads in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the sending of your Son into this world to be our Savior. We know that the Son was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We thank you for the exaltation of the Savior, and we are reminded of the birth of that child who changed the world in bringing salvation and redemption to a lost mankind. Father, help us to glorify your Son through the teaching of Scripture, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at Messiah the Servant. Messiah the Servant. Matthew tells us that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Luke tells us that Jesus is the Son of Man, a genuine human being. And John tells us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Typically, your Christmas message will come from Matthew or Luke. We're going to do something different. We're going to talk about Mark. Mark's approach to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark presents Jesus as the servant, Messiah the servant. Hebrews chapter 10, let's begin there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 through 7. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, and this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ right before he took on human flesh. Think about right before the birth. He's in heaven awaiting to fulfill God's plan for him. So wherefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. A body was prepared for the Messiah in order that he might be our sin bearer. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come in the scroll or the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. The Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill completely the Father's will. And that will includes our sanctification through his death. Verse 10 says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And then John chapter 4, verse 34. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus Christ came to accomplish the purpose that God sent him in order to die and complete that work. And we know that in John 19:30, when Christ was on the cross, he cried out to Tetelestai, it is finished. Paid in full. He came to provide redemption for lost mankind. And Mark tells us this in Mark 10, chapter 45. Mark 10, 40, chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He didn't come to this earth to be waited on, but he came to serve. That's what a servant does, ministers to others, and he served the Father's will by doing what? And to give his life a ransom. A ransom means a payment for many, for many. Now, in the Old Testament, we have what is called the servant songs, the servant passages. There's four of them in Isaiah, by the way. In Isaiah, and we're going to go through these verses quickly. There are 40 of them. And Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 through 6, pictures the mission of the servant. These are prophecies about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come as a servant, being obedient to the Father's will. We'll look at Isaiah 49, 1 through 13, which indicates the mission was accomplished with difficulties. It wasn't easy for Christ to obey the Father's will on the way to the cross. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 through 9, speaks of the servant who would suffer physically. His physical sufferings are described in that passage, but short of death. Short of death. And then finally, we're going to examine Isaiah 52:13 through chapter 53, verse 12, which speaks of his physical sufferings that will lead to his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. So these passages clearly lay out the purpose for the incarnation and why Christ came to be that servant. Let's begin in the Isaiah passage. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And we'll look at verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, up whom I uphold, mine elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ is one who was chosen by the Father. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. When Jesus Christ was baptized, we have a voice from heaven. The Spirit of God came upon him. And what was that voice from heaven? Listen to the one. And this is the one I'm well pleased with. It's interesting, that's probably taken out of this passage in Isaiah. He's one in whom my soul delights, that voice that the Father mentioned in his baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. The Spirit of God came upon him and anointed him for service in Matthew 3, 16. And one day he will bring justice to the Gentiles. And I think ultimately that will be his second advent when he will set up his righteous kingdom upon the earth. Verse 2 describes him, and he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Dr. DeHaan said this, Messiah was not a street preacher. The Gospels describe Jesus as teaching primarily in the synagogues. He taught large groups of people on the hillside, but these were the people who came to him, who sought him out. At no time did Jesus deliberately seek attention on the streets of the city. The Messiah would come as a gentle servant. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. So Messiah would be gentle and mild. We can translate this passage, a fragile and injured reed he will not mend and strengthen. Reeds are very fragile. And here the Messiah would come gently. A smoking flax would be a dim wick he will not extinguish, but he will sustain and endure it to a bright flame. Verse 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. You think he could have quit in his first coming. You know, he came to the nation rejected him, and he could have said, I'm done with humanity. But he didn't do that. He was obedient, even dying for those who would crucify him. And he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And then he continues to, in his second coming, to finally bring justice to a sin-cursed earth. So he will not fail nor to be discouraged till he has accomplished his mission, including his mission in his second coming. He will bring forth true justice upon this earth. We hear about a lot of justice and peace today, but only the Prince of Peace can bring true justice to the nations. And that's exactly what Messiah will do in his second coming. Verse 5 says, thus saith the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk upon it. Here we have the one who commissioned the Messiah, El, or God. And God is the one, the Lord Yahweh, who created the universe. He's the one who gives life to all. He gives physical life, called breath here, as we see in Genesis 2:7. And he also gives ruah, spiritual life. So it gives physical life and spiritual life. The Father does. And this is the one who commissioned the Messiah. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and a light to the Gentiles. From his very womb, Messiah had a specific mission. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth, and he was sustained by the Father. And notice here, he was a covenant to the people. That would be God's people, the chosen people of the nation of Israel. He says, I will keep you, protect you, and give you as a covenant to the people. He came to fulfill the covenants, the Abrahamic and the Davidic and the new covenants for the nation of Israel. And a secondfold purpose, he came as a light to the Gentiles. Not only did he come to his own, but he came to provide light for all, those who are not Jews. He came to bring salvation to the world. And ultimately he did that, we will see in Isaiah 53, through his substitutionary death. Let's take a look at chapter 49, the second servant section in Isaiah. Song chapter 49. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Sorry about that. Listen, O coastlands, to me. Take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. Think about that. We normally think of, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us, Isaiah 7:14. Here's another passage in the prophets to describe his birth and even his mission, even while he was in his mother's womb. He had a purpose. The Lord called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he made mention of my name. And we know his title was given even before his birth. His name would be Jesus. So here he was commissioned right from the beginning of his incarnation. Verse 2 says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he had hidden me. He made me a polished shaft, and in his quiver he has hidden me. Sharp sword speaks of his speaking ministry. Certainly, this is what he did in his first coming. His mouth issued forth the word of God. We know in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And at the second coming, what will come out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ? A sharp sword that will smite the nations. And so the spoken word of God is his authority. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And then, notice here, in the shadow of his hand, he hid me. The messianic line was preserved until Messiah would come. Satan could not defeat the birth of the Messiah. He was hidden in God's plan. Verse 3 says this, he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now when we look at this passage, we think, is he all of a sudden shifting to the chosen people of God, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I think in consistently reading the context, the Lord Jesus Christ here is called the ultimate Israel. We know that Israel, the nation, did not ultimately reflect his glory at times. They were rebellious against God. And so the Messiah would be that ultimate Israel who would reflect the will of the Father. And so that's why many scholars believe he is called Israel, Messiah. And Tom Constable says this, Messiah was Israel, and that he was ideal Israel, what the nation should have been but never attained. And in that one, the Lord would be glorified. In that Israel, the Lord would be glorified. In John 17, verse 4. Verse 4 says this, then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. We have the discouragement of the servant. He ministered to the nation of Israel for 3.5 years. And although he came as their Messiah, the Jewish nation rejected him. We know that in John 11, 1 and 12. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. The good news is, but as many as receive him, To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. They rejected him. He's described in Isaiah 53 as despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet one day, because of his faithfulness to the Father's will, the Lord will reward him. The Lord will reward him, and certainly he did in his resurrection and ascension. Jesus Christ now has a name which is above every name, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Philippians 2, verses 4 through 7. Verse 5 says this, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be a servant." Notice once again the reaffirmation of that child who was formed in the womb with a plan and a purpose. God formed him to be his servant, the servant of the Father, to be obedient to his will and purpose. And notice here, to bring Jacob back to him. The nation of Israel is in rebellion against God by and large, and blindness in part has happened to Israel. But that will terminate when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and the nation will look unto him whom they have pierced. So his purpose is to bring Jacob back to him, and then the nation of Israel will be physically gathered under his administration. So spiritually the nation will be brought back to him, and physically Israel will be assembled and gathered to him. By the way, we see that in Matthew 24, verse 31 and following, that he will gather his elect from the four corners of the earth, and they will come under his righteous reign in the city of Jerusalem. "For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." We should say that of all of us. God is our refuge. God is our strength, just like he was the Messiah's. Indeed, he says, "Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And that's what our duty is today as a church, to spread that light of the gospel concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ to the world. A light to the Gentiles, a message for Israel and a message for the Gentiles. And verse 7 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to whom man despises, to whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers." In his first coming, he was under the rulership of Herod and Pilate and Caesar. And his second coming, though, kings shall see and arise, and princes shall worship before him. So I think we have the two advents once again in this passage, the two comings of Christ. One day princes shall worship before the Savior. Certainly we have the wise men who did that in the first coming, but all the nations will recognize his righteous reign. Princes shall arise and worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people." Once again, to fulfill Israel's covenant promises. "And then to restore the earth." Now, the earth is the word land. New American Standard Version has land. And that's the land of Israel. He will come one day, restore the land to the nation of Israel, and they will return to their promised land from all around the world. Verse 9, "That you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pasture shall be on desolate heights." Jesus Christ came to be a light to those in darkness. Certainly, unsaved people are in satanic darkness. They need the light of the Messiah in their life. He came to liberate those individuals and free them through the message of the gospel. He will bring spiritual and physical blessings in the kingdom as the shepherd of Israel. He will guide them by springs of waters and lead them. Verse 11, Notice here, verse 10, he talks about his shepherding ministry there. Their pasture shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither shall the sun strike them, for he has mercy on them and will lead them. Even by the springs of waters he will guide them. So it sort of sounds like Psalm 23, right? Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down beside green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. This is the ultimate shepherd, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will shepherd his people. Verse 11, I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highway shall be elevated. Surely they will come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and those from the land of Sinim. So you have individuals that will come to the Messiah in his second coming from distant lands. We have here in verse 13 a song of rejoicing. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. You know, we sing Christmas hymn, Joy to the World. The Lord has come. So sing, O heavens, be joyful, O Lord, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people. We talked about that last night, Messiah the Comforter. Now we're looking at Messiah the Servant. He has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Now, Arnold Fruitenbaum sums up this passage this way. Isaiah 49 verses 1 through 13 teaches that in the Messiah's first coming, he will be rejected by Israel. For a time, the message of salvation through Messiah will go out to the Gentiles. He will be a light to the Gentiles. Eventually, Israel will receive the Messiah. He will become their new covenant. He will fulfill those covenant promises that he made to the nation of Israel. He hasn't forgotten about that. He will fulfill those in his second coming. And Israel's acceptance of the Messiah will herald the regathering of all Jews to the land of Israel. Let's take a look at that third messianic passage in concerning Messiah the Servant in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 11. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. You know, when I was studying this passage, I was, you know, taken aback by the fact that here he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, taking in the word of God every morning. Studying the scriptures every day. We think, well, he didn't need to do that. He's omniscient. But yet, the amazing thing is, when he took on humanity, he increased in wisdom and stature with God and man, as Luke 2 indicates. He was a real human being who learned. And that's why by the age of 12, he would confound those leaders in the temple with his wisdom of the scripture at such a young age, 12 years of age, because every single morning he would listen to God's voice. He would study the scriptures, study the word of God, and this should be our pattern for us today, taking in day by day. So not only is not simply to have that knowledge, but notice so that he would communicate that truth and bring comfort to those who are weary. A word in season to him who is weary. So we need that word of God so that we can comfort other people with the truth of the Bible. The Lord has opened my ear. Notice his ear was not closed to what God had to say in his word. He opened the Lord Jesus Christ here, the Messiah. I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. He did not turn away from the truth of God's word. He was not like Israel. Israel, clearly, were like sheep gone astray. They have turned each one to his own way. In Isaiah 53, verse 6. Now, That road was not easy for the Messiah. You think, well, he's obedient, taking the word of God day by day, and therefore everything would go okay as far as what we would perceive in his life. But yet he was persecuted. He was persecuted. He was physically beaten. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. Now we do know Messiah had a beard from this passage. It was pulled out, plucked out. The pain, he was whipped and beaten. And he did not hide his face from shame and spitting. And so we see on the way to his crucifixion that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced tremendous suffering on the way to the cross. But his whole body was dedicated to the Lord. Notice this, in verse 4, he speaks about his ear. His ear is open. He speaks about his tongue in verse 4. He awakes my ear, he opens my ear, verse 5. He speaks about his back in verse 6. He speaks about his cheeks in verse 6. He speaks about his face in verse 6 and in verse 7. His whole body was dedicated to do the will of the Father. And that's why God calls us as believers. He beseeches us by the mercies of God to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, our thinking, that we might demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ did not turn away from insults. He did not turn away from shame. But he was completely set forth to do the Father's will, no matter what the cost. And notice here, the Lord helped him. For the Lord will help me. He sustained the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Verse 7 and 8, Paul mentions the phrases from this passage when he speaks about nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who is he that condemns? This is language taken directly out of this passage and is originally given of the Messiah. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 8. He is near who justifies me. Now, obviously, this is not declared righteous in that sense. The word justified, the Messiah, means to vindicate. He defends me. He vindicates me. I am his righteous servant. Who will contend with me? Even though he had opponents and enemies, including Satan himself, they cannot ultimately cast God's servant away. And therefore, who's going to contend with me? Paul takes that language up in Romans 8. Who's going to contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Now, as believers, we know we have an adversary called the devil. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Satan opposed Christ, but God is for him. If God be for us, by the way, who can be against us? Who is my adversary? Let him come near. Why? Because surely the Lord God will help me. Verse 9. God is my advocate. He's my defender. He's my sustainer. He's going to provide me with comfort and aid and assistance. Therefore, notice, who is he who will condemn me? Romans 8 language. Who's going to condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. Those people that have shouted insults and accusations against me, and even crucify me, they will grow old and die. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? If you're in darkness today, you need to look to the light of the Lord. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. You need to trust in your Messiah, your Savior, that one who was born in Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then walk by faith, rely upon his God. The just shall live by faith. Now there's others who oppose the Messiah. They're taking a different path. They think they can get a light by their own activity and works. Look, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. That's their little light they're trying to walk by, apart from looking to the light of the Messiah. Walk in the light of your fire. Notice your fire, man-made devices, and the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand, from the hand of God. You will lie down in torment. One day the lost will suffer eternal separation from the holy God because they rejected that Messiah servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at the last Messiah servant passage in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. And notice once again, he's called my servant. In each one of these four passages, you'll find the title servant. The Messiah is the servant. And verse 13 says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He will be exalted and extolled and be very high. And here is the ultimate exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins here with his ultimate glory and exaltation at the right hand of the Father. Ultimately, I think his glory will come as well in his righteous kingdom reign. He will be resurrected, by the way. Extolled means to raise from the dead, to rise. The word extolled, it means he will be resurrected. And then he will be very high. You know, right now, Jesus Christ has a name which is above every name. God has highly exalted him. At the end of Ephesians chapter 1, we see that exaltation. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ now is exceedingly high at the right hand of the Father, the place of privilege at this current time. Verse 14 describes his coming, and on the way to the cross, we saw earlier in the Messiah servant section that Messiah was spitten upon, he was beaten. And therefore, we see him described here that someone who came and looked at this one who was beaten would be astonished at all the physical abuse he took. Just as many were astonished at you, his vestige, his face was marred more than any man. Imagine struck and slapped and punched and beaten more than any man. So this one suffered tremendous abuse from his accusers. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Now, this is an interesting term in the Hebrew, and translators are divided among how do you interpret this. The word sprinkle has the idea of sprinkling of blood to purify. The idea of expiation. He will expiate the sins of the Gentiles. It has a second idea, to startle. I lean toward more the expiation aspect because later on in chapter 52, he will speak about dying for the sins of the people. So I think here is talking about the sprinkling of blood. But he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what have not been told them, they shall see. What they have not heard, they shall consider. Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Notice here, even the Old Testament, we will see here, and as we read through this section, Messiah's suffering, death, and resurrection. And here is the individual's responsibility in light of that. Believe the message. We need to believe the message concerning the Savior, the one who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead to give us eternal life. Who has believed our message? Do you believe this Christmas message? If you have believed that, if you do believe that, then you are born again. you are born again. Who has believed our report? Notice here, verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Nothing about the Messiah's appearance would attract a large following, but he would grow up in humble circumstances. Notice verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men. And this is true today. How many people on this very day are leaving Jesus out of the season altogether? No consideration of this servant who was obedient, who died for them, who can give them life. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We sing that hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God to claim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Notice, we hid, as it were, our faces from him, turned our back away from him. And think about on the cross that even the Father had to do so because of bearing our sins. And therefore, we're like individuals who turn away from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Esteem him means humanity did not value him. They did not appreciate him. How many people value who Jesus is? Esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You know, God can identify with your suffering. He certainly did by taking on human nature. And therefore, we have a great high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. He carried our griefs. He bore our sorrows. We viewed him esteemed, stricken. And notice here, this is amazing, smitten by who? Not just those Roman soldiers who crucified him. He is struck or smitten by God. When did that occur? When he died on the cross. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was punished in our place. We call that substitution. Jesus Christ was smitten for us. He was our sin bearer. He was afflicted. Verse 5 elaborates on that. He was wounded by who? God. He was wounded by God for our transgressions, our sins. Notice we have two words for sins here, transgressions and iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities. So he died because of our sins. That's the ultimate purpose of the Savior's death. He died as our sin bearer so that we can have life. He took the punishment that we deserved. Notice verse 8, that last line. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He died for their sins. So Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He was smitten by God to bear the punishment. God cannot simply overlook sin. Some people think that God could love everyone to heaven. And that's not the case. God did love the world in John 3:16. But he cannot compromise his justice and holiness. So how do you take a holy God who's perfect and a sinful person and have that sinful individual accepted by a holy God? You have someone bear their sins for them. Jesus Christ intercepted the wrath of God on our behalf. He was our sin bearer so that he can give us eternal life. He went through not only the physical sufferings, but the spiritual sufferings during those 3 hours when in Psalm 22 he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Notice he did not open his mouth. And Peter brings this out, by the way. He did not return insult for insult. That's the idea of opening his mouth. Opening his mouth means he did not return accusations against his accusers. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is silent. Think about the silence of the Lamb of God. So he opened not his mouth. And this is the obedient servant Not trying to, you know, say, look how bad I'm treated. Look at all these things. You know, hurling insults against his accusers. He would have none of that because he had a mission. That obedient servant would be our substitute. He would bear our sins. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He died. By the way, Daniel chapter 9 used that exact Hebrew term, cut off, to refer to Messiah's death. He was cut off out of the land of the living, meaning he died. He died. He died physically. And notice here, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken because of their sins, not because of any sins of his own. He had no sin, but he bore their sins. And then they buried him with he made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Interestingly, it was intended for him to die just like other criminals, but we have Joseph of Arimathea who requested that his body be buried elsewhere. And therefore, they made his grave with the rich at his death. That's a fulfillment of prophecy. Because he had done no violence, notice that, nor was any deception in his mouth. He was perfect, not only in his mental attitude, but in his verbal aspect of his life, and you know, the three sins, mental attitude, verbal, and overt sins. He was impeccable in all three, impeccable without sin. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Wow. Once again, who's doing the punishment here? Ultimately, the Father. When he died on the cross, the punishment means he bore our sins, and the Father infinitely punished his Son. That is the mystery of the cross for 3 hours. That infinite receiving the punishment that we all deserve. He has put him to grief when you will make his soul an offering for sin. His soul was a sin offering accepted to God. Old Testament sacrifices were offerings that simply covered sin. They could never remove sin. But this man, as Hebrews described, made one sacrifice for sin for all time and is set down at the right hand of the Father. He satisfied God completely through that one infinite sacrifice. And so he made his soul an offering for sin. Now that one who died will see his seed. His seed refers to those children who believe in him, are his descendants. The one who died has heirs and descendants. Yet he shall prolong his days. How can that be? The one who died continued to live? It's called the resurrection. He arose from the dead, victorious over death. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Those ones who believe in him, he will declare them righteous. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, do you know that you are perfectly righteous in God's eyes? You say, well, you don't know what I did this week. You might have broken fellowship with God, but you know what? In your position, you are perfectly righteous. You are justified. Tomorrow you'll wake up justified. Next week you'll wake up justified, and forever you'll be declared righteous by a holy God because you believed in your sin bearer. You believed in him, and you have life forever. Fantastic truth. He will justify and declare righteous. That's Paul's message in Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can he justify many? Not simply to look over sins, but he shall bear their iniquities. That's how. Through the payment on the cross. That's how he can declare righteous an ungodly sinner who simply believes. And ultimately in the kingdom, he will share the benefits of his obedience. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, because he was obedient, God will reward him. And he'll share those benefits with other believers. He was numbered with the transgressors. Remember the thieves on the cross. He died between two thieves. One thief believed, the other did not. It's interesting that one thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. That thief couldn't do anything at all, nailed to the cross. He couldn't come down off the cross and be baptized. He couldn't make, I'm going to promise to serve you the rest of my life while he's dying. No kind of reform or commitment. One thing he could do, nail to a cross, believe. This shows the simplicity of faith. That's all God requires of you to do. Simply believe. Believe the Messiah, the one who bore your sins and rose from the dead. He will bear the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Amazing. He said to his accusers, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone has eternal life. That means simply that particular sin that they're doing, forgive them of that. And therefore, those who would place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can have eternal life. Eternal life. So, Messiah was the obedient servant. Obedient to the will of God, even unto death. And that death was on the cross. And now God has highly exalted that Savior, that child born in Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember on a Christmas day in the early 70s when I was in church, when Christmas fell on a Sunday, my future Sunday school teacher as a child came to faith in Christ. Remember him believing the gospel that day on Christmas Day. He had a spiritual birthday. What a great time to believe in that one who came to die for you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the servant, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill the plan of God, certainly for the nation of Israel, but also being a light to the Gentiles. And Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the birth of the Savior and the fulfillment of that mission that you sent him to do. Father, help us, Lord, to respond with faith. Not only that, Father, help us to be obedient in our walk as believers to your purpose for our life. We know that you have purpose for every born-again believer here. And help us to fulfill that purpose, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.